Right, Matthew chapter 4. I titled our lesson this morning, Preaching the Kingdom. My first point is this, in preaching the kingdom, that Christ the Savior came preaching. Look at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's why he came. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Christ our Savior, now he is the Savior of sinners. This is his primary purpose, the Savior of sinners. But Christ the Savior is everything to his people. He's prophet, priest, and king. And here we see Christ the prophet, Christ the preacher. Christ came to save his people from their sins, and he came to be the preacher, the one to tell them about it. He came to accomplish it, and he came to declare salvation in him. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is declaring. It's declaring the truth. It's declaring the gospel of Christ. It's to declare who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Preaching is to publish. That's what the word means. It means to publish. Just publish the truth everywhere. The Lord gives us an opportunity to publish it. And what a preacher the Lord Jesus Christ is. He came to preach. And my goodness, what a preacher. Never man spake like this man. Christ is that prophet, like unto Moses. And he's such a good prophet that his people will always hear him. The children of Israel seemed like seldom heard Moses, did they? God's people always hear Christ the prophet. They hear him when he speaks to the heart. And that's what the blessing is. You know, I can speak to your head. I can speak to your ears. But Christ speaks to the heart of his people, so they hear. And you know, hearing Christ speak to the heart, that's salvation. It's hearing him speak to the heart. I'm sure thankful that Christ came preaching, aren't you? He came declaring what it is, that he came declaring the salvation that he accomplished for his people. Now, Christ is the preacher. Well, what's his subject? What's his message? What is it that he came preaching? Well, it says here, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, whatever it is, must be very important. It's mentioned, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is mentioned 39 times just in the book of Hebrews. Or, I'm sorry, Matthew. Hebrews is later. Just in the book of Matthew. So what is it? What is this kingdom of heaven? Well, it's not an earthly political kingdom that's going to get everybody straightened up because we've got the correct religious rule over people. And it's not an earthly religious kingdom where we get everybody straightened up, you know, in this kingdom. We know it's not an earthly kingdom because what did our Lord tell Pilate? He said, oh, I'm a king. I got a kingdom, but my kingdom's not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is not even confined, if that's the right word, to heaven only. It's not only the people who are already in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the church. It's all of God's people that he has saved from all generations. The kingdom of heaven is the body of Christ. As we go through our study here in Matthew, like I said, it's mentioned 39 times. We're going to learn more about, see more illustrations of that throughout our study. But I do know this, the kingdom of heaven must be very important. It's mentioned 39 times in this book alone. And that's the very message that John the Baptist came preaching. John the Baptist came preaching the very same message that the Savior came preaching. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is it to preach the kingdom of heaven? Well, in the most simple terms, preaching the kingdom of heaven is this. It's declaring Christ, who is the King of the kingdom. That's what preaching, it's preaching Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign over this kingdom. He rules in it. He reigns over it. If there's going to be a kingdom, there's got to be a king, doesn't there? Well, the king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And preaching the kingdom of heaven is simply telling everything that Christ has done for his people in this kingdom. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, here's my third thing. How does a sinner get into the kingdom? Now, I'm real interested in that. I want to know, how can a sinner like me get into the kingdom of heaven? See, if there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king over it, doesn't it? Ruling over it. And there's also got to be a people who live under the rule of the king. Well, how can I be one of those people? How does a sinner get into the kingdom of heaven? Well, there are several things that are all involved. It's not just one thing. It's all of these things that work together to put a sinner in the kingdom of heaven. Now, first, look at Colossians chapter 1. Number one, the Father put a people into the kingdom by divine election. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's how sinners get into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the Father put them in it in divine election. All right, now look back at Matthew chapter 5. Here's the second thing. The second way a sinner gets into the kingdom of heaven is because the Son put a people into his kingdom by his obedience to the law for them as their representative. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, now that don't sound too good for me. My righteousness, I promise you, is not as good as those scribes and Pharisees. I know I've got no righteousness of my own whatsoever. Then how can I be made righteous and put into the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's in Christ's obedience for me. Look back up at verse 17, chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. That's how we're made righteous, as Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to keep it for his people and make them righteous. And I can show you that. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, how can a sinner be made righteous? Just one way. In Christ, through his obedience. How is it that a sinner can have peace with God? Just one way. It's in Christ, through the blood of his cross. How can a sinner have joy? It's only in Christ, the Holy Ghost revealing Christ to us. That's our joy. So the Son puts a people, his people, into the kingdom. And thirdly, look at John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit puts his people into the kingdom by birth. He makes them citizens of the kingdom by birth, by the new birth. John 3, you know very well this story. Our Lord speaking to Nicodemus. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. He can't understand it. He can't enter into the kingdom of God except to be born again. Well, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it'll never be anything but flesh. It can't enter into anything but a fleshly kingdom. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that new man, born of the Spirit, he's been made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual kingdom. He's got a new citizenship because he's got a new nature given to him in the new birth. Look at Matthew chapter 18. You're probably beginning to deduce that I just looked up this kingdom of heaven the kingdom of God throughout Scripture. We're going to look at a number of those references this morning to see what this kingdom is and how can a sinner enter into it. In Matthew 18, verse 3, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted," you got to be changed, converted, "and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the only way a proud sinner like you and me is ever going to be humbled, to become as a little child, to become ignorant as a little child that needs to be taught, to become dependent as a little child that's dependent on his parents for everything. The only way we're going to be humbled as a little child is if God makes us be born again with a new nature, a different nature than one we got now, because that nature's proud. That nature will never be humbled. The only way a proud sinner like us can ever be humbled is if God gives us a new nature in the new birth. And we're born again, we're born into the kingdom of God. So a sinner gets into the kingdom, the Father puts him there, the Son puts him there, the Holy Spirit puts him there. But fourthly, notice what our Savior says here. A sinner enters the kingdom of heaven through repentance. The Lord said, repent. You repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now, repentance is not just being sorry for sin. It does involve a godly sorrow, but it's a whole lot more than being sorry. The word repent that the Lord uses here means to think differently. And that's what repentance is to think differently. Repentance is a radical turning. It's turning 180 degrees, turning in the opposite direction and trusting in the opposite of what we used to trust in. Repentance is believing the opposite of what we used to believe. Repentance is to turn to Christ from our idols so that Christ is all of our salvation, so that Christ is all of our righteousness, so that Christ is all of our life. We've never repented until Christ is all. Now look at Matthew chapter 11. Repentance. How can I tell if I've repented? Repentance is turning to Christ and refusing to have, stubbornly refusing to have anything but Christ. Matthew 11, verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, those who seek Christ do it violently. They do it with force. They do it with everything that they have. Now, you know that doesn't mean we're just going to storm the gates and we're going to overcome God's will and enter the kingdom of heaven no matter what. It doesn't mean that. It means this. Those who seek Christ with all of their heart, those who seek Christ like he is the most important thing, because he is the most important thing, those people find Christ. I can tell you exactly when you'll enter in the kingdom of heaven. When you will not let anything stop you from getting to Christ. That's the violent taking it by force. When you won't let anything stop you from getting to Christ, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, repentance. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not making it a work that we have to do. Repentance is like faith. Faith is the gift of God. God gives faith through the preaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Repentance is the exact same way. Repentance is a gift that God gives. Now, you don't have to turn to this. Let me turn to it quickly. Lamentations chapter 5. This is what Jeremiah says. "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." See, this is, repentance is a gift of God. How can we turn unless God turns us? See, this is something that God has to do. That repentance is something that God gives, that God grants. So sinners enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Father put them there, the Son put them there, the Holy Spirit there, and they enter the kingdom through repentance that God grants. All right, and here's the fourth thing. We must see this about this kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign over his kingdom. Now you think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God in human flesh, he came to this earth preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom of heaven. Christ himself came preaching. And most people did not believe him. Look back up at verse 12 in Matthew chapter 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Naphtali and Nephilim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now the Lord went to these particular cities, preaching the kingdom, to fulfill the scripture. Now the Lord Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. He fulfilled every one of them. All of God's word will be done. Not one word of it will fall to the ground. Not one promise of God will ever be broken. Not one. No promise of grace and no promise of judgment will ever be broken. Not one purpose of God will go unfulfilled. Christ will fulfill all of God's purpose for God's glory and for the good of his people. And the Lord Jesus came to these cities of the Gentiles. These are cities that were looked down upon. They were just nothing. The Jews just looked down on these places. And he came to them. And great spiritual light appeared suddenly in the darkness when he came to those cities. He came and light appeared in the darkness of man's sin, the darkness of man's unbelief, the darkness of man's death. Light that gives life appeared in our darkness. Now, often when Scripture refers to light, it means life. Well, life appeared when Christ came preaching because Christ is life. This light appeared. Life appeared suddenly. Here's where life is. Here's how to have life. It's in him. He's the one preaching the kingdom. And then light that gives understanding appeared in the darkness of our ignorance. The other times when Scripture speaks of light, it talks about understanding. When Christ came preaching in these places, a great light appeared. Suddenly people could understand. In the light of Christ, we understand who God is. In the light of Christ, now I understand who I am, that I don't have any righteousness. I can't earn any righteousness, that I'm dead in sin. I don't understand that until I see Christ. And when Christ appears, we understand. Oh, here's how God saves sinners. It's in Christ, the King of the kingdom. And then light that lets us walk and see the way to go appeared in our lost darkness. Other times when Scripture speaks of light, it talks about being able to see, being able to walk because you can see where you're going. These people here, Matthew says they sit in darkness. You know why they sit in darkness? They're afraid to move. They're in darkness. They can't see. They don't know if they'll fall off a cliff. They don't know if they'll bump into a chair. They're afraid to move because they can't see. But when Christ appears, there's light. And now I see not only how to go, but I see where to go. Go to the light. I don't have to sit in the darkness anymore. I've got the confidence to run to Christ because I've got light to see the way to go, who to go to. And this light gloriously appeared. It appeared with Christ himself preaching the gospel. And you know, most people still didn't believe. Look at John chapter 1. Most people still didn't believe. John 1 verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They were so dark, we're so blind, we couldn't see the light. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Look over a couple pages at John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, the problem is not just that we can't see the light, is that we won't come to the light because we love darkness and hate the light. A sinner don't want to come to the light. We don't want to be examined in the light of God's holiness. Our works are evil. We don't want to be seen for what we are. It's not just that we can't see the light, we refuse to come to it. Both are true. When the Lord was in these places preaching, you know, his preaching was accompanied with great miracles. He healed everyone that had need of healing. I mean, many, many different, every type of disease. He even raised the dead. I mean, he changed water into wine. All those miracles shed light on who he is. Yet people still didn't believe. Even Nicodemus had to admit, nobody can do the miracles that you're doing except God be with him. But Nicodemus was so blind and he was so dead. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. I mean, he knew the scriptures frontwards and backwards. He knew those Old Testament scriptures a whole lot better than you and I do. I can tell you that. But he was so blind, he was so dead, he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He knew there was some sort of special power there, but he didn't know he was God. And even seeing that special power, the powers of those miracles that should have revealed who Christ is, only the Messiah can do these things. Even seeing those miracles did not make people believe. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Now, our Lord went into those cities preaching the gospel. Did the names of those cities ring a bell to you? Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He went preaching the kingdom, told them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and accompanied his preaching with mighty works, yet they still didn't repent. And look what he said, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, this is the place Christ went preaching the kingdom. You're exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now let me ask you, which is worse, Sodom and what went on in Sodom, or what went on in Capernaum? You tell me which is worse. Our Lord said, verse 24, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee, because they heard Christ speak. They heard the gospel. They heard the kingdom and would not repent. This Old Testament scripture from Isaiah that our Lord came and fulfilled, you can go back and read that this afternoon, but this is what the prophecy says. Isaiah said, you think it's bad being taken captive by a Persian king, Ben-Hadad? You think that's bad? Wait. When the Messiah comes, you're going to reject him. You're going to reject the light of him. And that punishment will be far worse for you than being taken captive by Ben-Hadad. That is what the prophecy was. And that was fulfilled. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ was a failure as a preacher. It doesn't mean that at all. Now, there's preaching. There's declaring the truth. And there is calling. There's both preaching and calling. And when the Lord calls his people, they come. Now look back, Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now there are several lessons for us I want us to see here about God's sovereignty in salvation. The first is this: God calls nobodies. I mean, he called nobodies. The Sea of Galilee was considered the most insignificant sea in the world. And the Lord went to an insignificant place and called insignificant people to follow him. These fishermen were poor men. You know, what is true today was even more true then. It's hard to make a living as a commercial fisherman. They're poor men. And the Lord came and called the poor. He called the poor in spirit. And many of them are poor in the world too. And the point is this, the Lord doesn't call the rich. He doesn't call the mighty. He doesn't call somebody that deserves it. He calls and he saves the poor and the undeserving every time. The second thing, God's sovereign call is a gracious call. Don't just think because salvation is in God's sovereignty that God calls whom he will is a hard, mean truth. No, God's sovereign call is always a gracious, loving call. Every single time the Lord calls his people, it's a gracious call. And that's illustrated to me in the Lord calling these two sets of brothers. Two sets of brothers. Now, what a blessing it is when the Lord makes your family after the flesh, your family in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Cecil, your family's blessed. How many people say, I attend service with both of my children, all my grandchildren? That's a blessing. No denying it. The Lord doesn't have to do that, but often he does. He does often. And I tell you, there are families here God's been merciful to. But we all have loved ones that don't know the Lord. Will God be merciful to me like that? Will God be merciful to my family like that? I don't know. But I do know this. The very best thing we can do for our family members who do not know the Lord is bring them to the service to hear the preaching of Christ. It's the best thing we can do for them. Because God graciously calls his people through the preaching of the gospel. Here's the third thing, and this is not exactly applicable to everybody, but it could be good information for you at some point. This particular call from Christ to these two sets of brothers were for them to follow him to be preachers. I heard Bruce Crabtree make this statement one time. I thought this is so good. He said, if a church is looking for a pastor, he said, you want me to tell you where they're going to find him? They're not going to find him sitting around his house. Well, I'm not going to go take a job and I'm not going to do nothing because I think the Lord's called me to the ministry. He said, you're not going to find God's pastor there. He said, if you're going to find God's pastor, you're going to find him working a job somewhere. Because God's given those men who are going to be his pastors, he's given them a work ethic. Because the ministry is hard work. And that's what these men were. These men were hard workers. They fished all night, and when they came back to dock, you know what they did? They're sitting there mending their nets and mending their boats. They had a work ethic, and they're going to need it for this work of the ministry the Lord's called them to. And the fourth thing is this. The only reason any sinner is ever saved is because God sovereignly calls them by his sovereign will and his sovereign power. God's call to his people is effectual. And that word simply means it gets the job done. When God calls, his people hear, and they come running. Now, the Lord preached in these cities, just like we preach today. Some people heard, didn't they? These brothers did. Some people did not hear. Why is it that some people hear and some people don't hear? Why is that? I can show you Matthew chapter 13. It's because God sovereignly gives ears to hear to his people. Matthew 13. Verse 16. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See, God's the one who made the seeing eye and the hearing ear. Isn't he? God did that. Well, why is it that some people hate Christ the light? And other people run to Christ the light. Why is that? These brothers came straightway to Christ when he called them. Others did not. I can tell you why. It's because God gives faith to his people. And we believe Christ, we run to him. Remember we read that over in John 3. They hated the light And they loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. They didn't want their deeds to be seen. But those who believe Christ, they run to the light. You know why? They have no fear of the light. They love the light. They've got nothing to be ashamed of. Christ has justified them. Christ has made them without sin. And they run to the light because they have faith in, they believe Him. Well, why do some people understand the gospel? Why does it just make so much sense to them and doesn't make any sense to other people? Why is that? It's because God gives understanding to His people. There in Matthew 13, look at verse 9. The Lord said, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it's given to you. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." The only reason any of us understand the gospel is because God sovereignly gave an understanding. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand this kingdom? Who's the king of it? Do you understand how it is that sinners get into it? Do you understand the blessing of this kingdom? The only reason for that is God's given you an understanding. All right, I hope the Lord will bless that to you.